All right, thank you for the good message in song, and knowing God's what's important, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Take your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, we'll look at two verses there in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah comes right after the book of Isaiah, and right before the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah chapter 9, let's look at two verses about knowing God, and I go along with Danielle's, Mrs. Wells' special this morning, and be a blessing to us as we look to the scripture. I did hear a story about a small town prosecuting attorney who was having a trial there in town, and he called his first witness to the stand, and it was a grandmotherly, elderly woman, much older than any women that are present this morning. He approached her and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" Well, she responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people, and you talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot, but when you really don't have the brains to realize that you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." Well, the lawyer was stunned, shocked, taken back. He's not knowing what else to do. He pointed across the room and said, "Mrs. Williams, do you know the defense attorney?" She again replied, "Well, why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster also. I used to babysit for his parents, and he too has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, he has a drinking problem, and he can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him." At this point, the judge rapped his gavel in the courtroom to silence and called both the counselors up to the bench. In a very quiet voice, the judge said with menace, "If either of you ask her if she knows me, you'll be in jail in 5 minutes. So you know what's more awesome than if a little old lady knows you? It's whether God knows you or not, and that's what Danielle was singing about. And let's look at a verse or two verses here in Jeremiah chapter 9 about knowing God this morning. Knowing God. Jeremiah chapter 9, look at verse number 23. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Those are good verses, and maybe they're familiar to you this morning, but let's take a few moments as we open the precious word of God and think about what it means to know God and how we are able to know God. Now in Jeremiah, you know that God raised up prophets in Old Testament times, and Jeremiah is one of the prophets that God raised up, and if you go back and you looked at the very first few verses of the prophet Jeremiah, it tells when God gave the prophecy to him, during the days of which king it was, the king of Judah, during this part of his life, during this many years of his reign, and then the king that reigned after him. And you can go back and you take all the prophets and you can put them in the timeline of the history of Israel, like 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you can find that timeline there, and you can place them in there, and you can see what was going on in the nation of Israel when God raised up that man of God, that prophet, to give his words, his message to those people. Here, briefly, just summarizing it, God is basically pronouncing judgment upon the people of Israel because they had disobeyed him, they had not sought him, they had not walked after him, and he says there's going to be problems coming from the north. There's going to be other nations that are going to come and they're going to take over and you're going to be captive to them. And he talks to them about that, and he gets to verse 23. He says, there's not going to be nothing left for you to brag about. Everybody thinks they have something to brag about, something that we can talk about that's good about us. He says, if you've got wisdom, you're not going to be able to glory in that wisdom. If you've got strength, if you've got might, if you've got power, you won't be able to glory in that. If you've got riches, I tell you what, when somebody comes and takes you over and you lose the war, you don't have riches anymore, do you? They're going to take care of those. They're going to make sure they use up all resources that seem desirable to them. And he's trying to tell them that you don't have anything, but if you do have something, it's going to come from me. It's going to come from knowing me. And I think of that in the New Testament. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 20. Let me quote you this verse, or let me read you this verse. The Bible says, "And we know that the Son of God is come." Say amen right there. I'm glad that the Son of God came. "And hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." You know, eternal life and knowledge of God doesn't come from the things that are listed here in the passage. True understanding and eternal life come through the Son of God. That's how God has revealed himself to us. And through the Son of God, we receive an understanding, not just a school understanding, or not just an earthly understanding, but also a spiritual understanding that we can know the true God. And when you read verses that talk about knowing God, it's talking about having a relationship with him, not just being able to rattle off a few facts about something that you can see in a book or that you can find somewhere. It's not a mental knowledge that the Bible's speaking of. It's not just facts about God, but it's a family relationship with God. It's an intimate knowledge of God. It's not just knowing what's right and what's wrong. And I understand that's important, and for the most part, that's been lost today. But it goes beyond that. It's knowing who God is and who he is to you and who you are to him and what he's done for you. So let's look at this verse for just a second. Look at verse number 23 of Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's look at what the Bible says about knowing God. Now, first of all, he mentions in verse 23 about the wise man. The Bible says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Have you ever known a person that was considered themselves wise? We've all known wise guys, haven't we? I don't know how many wise men we've known, but we've known wise guys. Ever known somebody that was wise before and they were quick to tell you about it? You know, wisdom is really a good thing, isn't it? Remember, someone said one time that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is not including it in a fruit salad, right? And as we think about Sunday dinner today, we don't want any tomatoes in our fruit salad, right? And that is applied knowledge. It's one thing to know something. Wisdom is taking what you know and applying it in the right way in your life. You know, the Bible says something about wisdom. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's all kinds of people that have some knowledge out there. They may or may not know what to do with it. But if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they really don't have any wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10, Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10, they both repeat that sentiment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's such a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Now, I want to read you a couple of verses over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know if you want to take time to turn over there or not, but we're going to be back in Jeremiah chapter 9, so I just want to warn you about that. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's some familiar verses where God says, "Where is the wise?" Verse 20. He says, "Where is the scribe?" That was the educators of the day. They were in the education field. That was their career. "Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" You know, that was true back in Paul's day. That was true back in these believers in Corinth when they lived. You know, it's true today also that there's people out there that think they're so wise, whether they're talking heads on TV or whether they're in a classroom in some university somewhere as a professor. They think they're so wise, but yet God has made their wisdom foolishness. That's what he's done. Oh, they confound themselves and contradict themselves and confuse themselves all the time. And by the way, if you just listen to them and don't have a relationship with God, you'll find yourself confounded and confused and just messed up all the time. God has taken the wisdom of this world and he's made it foolishness. Verse 21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The way to get wisdom is to hear it from God himself. God gave us a book. God wrote this book. What does the world say about it? They don't think it's God's book. At least they don't act like it's God's book. Even though they don't think it's God's book, they sure do spend a lot of time trying to disprove it. That's for sure. They sure are worried about it if they don't think it's really God's book. But we have wisdom. God has spoken to us just like Jeremiah spoke to the nation of Israel way back then. God raised him up. God has given us his words. And here's his wisdom. It's bound right here. You can open it up. We have that liberty and freedom to look at it even this morning. Thank God for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, speaking there in verse number 6. Paul says to the believers there, the Christians at Corinth, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world." He's talking to believers here, those that know God. They're perfect. They know God in that sense. "Yet not the wisdom of this world." That's not what Paul came in and preached. And by the way, if you have a preacher today that gets up and he don't want to talk about the things of God, but he wants to talk about the wisdom of this world, then that's a problem right there. That's not doing what God has told us to. That's not what Paul did back then. He says, "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught." The wisdom you get from this world, it comes to nothing. That's what he's saying. Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Down in verse 13, the Bible says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, I know that's a lot of verses right there, and I'm going through it fast, but do you understand, knowing God doesn't come from an education in the public school system. Knowing God doesn't come from a university degree. Knowing God doesn't come from doing a Google search on the internet for the most part. Knowing God comes from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know and you see him and you hear all about him right here in this book that we have today. We need to know God. The wise man in his wisdom, he's going to glory in it, but it's not going to help him any. It's not going to help him any if he doesn't know God. What about the mighty man and his might? Think about might. If we're going to define that in Jeremiah chapter 9 as physical strength, and that's a good thing to have, right? Because with strength comes health. So we all should want to be strong in that sense. We want to be healthy. Physical might is a good thing, but do you understand, even as you get down the playoffs of the National Football League, and some of you are thinking about that maybe even at this moment as I'm preaching, as those final four, two games that are left, do you understand that even the strongest athletes in the world have to, at the end of their day, surrender to sleep every night? They have to give in to weakness and get in their NFL pajamas and crawl into bed. I had some of those, I think, at one time, but I outgrew them. But they have to get into bed every night. They have to give in. They have to surrender to physical rest. And by the way, if they didn't, what if those came? But they'd get in trouble, by the way, number one. The people that are paying their absorbent salaries would be mad at them. It wouldn't just be mommy and daddy mad at them. It would be the coaches and the owners and everybody else. But if they didn't get in bed last night, when they were told to go to bed, by the way, yes, sir, 32-year-old millionaires told when to go to bed, that's right. If they didn't get in bed and sleep and get their physical rest last night, they would get out on the field today and realize their strength is not there. Something, their might, their speed, their ability, whatever it is that got them where they're at on that playing field and into that position, it wouldn't be there. They would reach down for it and there'd be nothing to get. Do you understand? The strongest that you can find have to realize that their strength will leave them. And if it won't happen from missing a night's sleep or so, it'll happen with time. That clock back there, keep ticking and see if you're as strong as you used to be. Boy, the older I get, the stronger I was. So time and age are going to take it away from you. So is that something we should trust? Hey, God, look at me. Are we good because of how strong I am? I've told it before, but I remember back when those hurricanes hit in 2004 here in Central Florida, and I didn't do anything wrong. I was going up a ladder onto a roof, and the ladder decided it was not going to stay standing, so the ladder left me, and I was like, Wile E. Coyote chasing the Roadrunner off a cliff. And it took a little while, but there was that little pause where I was suspended in midair, but then I looked down and then I fell, and I broke my arm real bad, and man, they 6 or 8 weeks they had me with all that metal and screws and everything in there, and I couldn't use my arm. I mean, it was all cocked over to the side like that. Some of you remember that, and I couldn't tie my shoes. I couldn't button my pants. I remember my oldest daughter, she was a lot younger then, of course, and I remember having to say, would you come tie Dad's shoes again, honey? The mighty wasn't so mighty anymore. And then I remember having to ask my wife to button my pants for me. And they were getting harder and harder to button the longer I was laid up like that. I was like, you can do it, honey, you can do it. They're not gonna button anymore. You can do it, honey. Thank God for her might. Yeah, don't you understand when you look at the scripture, it's not our wisdom and it's not our strength that's gonna make us okay with God. It's not gonna save us. It's gonna leave us. In fact, even in this lifetime, it's gonna leave us, much less what about the next life? So how are we gonna depend on it then? Some say, well, the federal government's awful mighty. Some say, oh, look at the military might or the financial might that the federal government has. You know what, if I really thought government was the answer, do you know I would dedicate my life to serving that government? That's what I do. I would go and make sure everybody I came in contact with knew who they were supposed to vote for, that was gonna fix everything. Gonna dot all the I's and cross all the T's and make all the wrongs go away and turn them into right and just fix this nation, because it's broken, if you're honest. It's very, very, not just talking about financially broke, it's broken all across the board. I would dedicate my life to seeing that thing restored, but I understand it's not the government that's the answer. It's not even this upcoming election that's the answer. It's God above in heaven that's the answer. Government can flex its muscles and its might. But you know what? Even though government can do some things good, too often they misuse their power. And let's just be honest, you can't trust them. They play God is what they do. They think they're God, but at best they're a little G-God that's just gonna have a very short shelf life. And we can talk about a lot about that. But it's not the mighty man or the mighty men in his power that's going to make you right with God. Neither is it the rich man and his riches. That's what the verse says in verse number 23. It says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, many of us, many times, have thought if I just had enough riches and resources, everything would be all right. Do you know that's not true? Oh, I was having lunch with a preacher on Friday, and he's from North Carolina, and Kannapolis, North Carolina, I think's the name of the place. He talked about the man who bought their city. He owns their city. It's a privately owned city. And he was researching, and I researched him. I looked him up on the internet, and that fellow's got more money than Carter's got liver pills. You know what that means? Anyway. That wasn't in my notes, by the way. That was just the Holy Spirit's prodding. I don't think that's a good reference for my age group, but anyway, he's got a lot of money, but you know what? You read about his life. His wife passed away with cancer. His son died in a car wreck. There was another family. You know, it doesn't matter how much money you. It doesn't matter if you're a multi billionaire. Money is not the answer. You can have all the money there is and go in and have the doctor give you the same bad news that the fellow with not two nickels to rub together would get. Yeah, I know it can get you a little better care and maybe prolong life sometimes, but for the most part, we understand money is not the answer. And God says, don't let the rich man glory in his riches. By the way, by the time you collect enough dollar bills together and that you finally think you have something of value, you'll look and the dollar bill doesn't have any value anymore. And we're seeing that today also. The Bible has much to say about that. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 5. I'll read it to you. Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Just when you think you got it, it'll fly away. What are you going to do when something starts flying off towards heaven? You can't chase it. It's gone. It flies away. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says to Timothy, apparently there were a few people that had some money there in Ephesus, and he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, because that's the trap you fall into when you do have some things. You get high-minded about things, thinking your dollars and your bank account is going to solve all your problems. He says, charge them that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. Amen. Oh, they're uncertain riches. They might have been worth a lot yesterday, and you check the newspaper and you check the stock market, and it won't be worth very much today. You never know what's going to happen. That's a uncertain ride for the most part. No, knowing God doesn't come from our wisdom or our might or our wallet or our pocketbook. That's not where it comes from. So the question is, where and how can we understand God? If it's not our wisdom, not our might, not our riches, if they won't help us, how can we know and understand God? God is a big God. We talked about that last week. Isaiah 48:13, the span of my right hand hath spanned the heavens. That's a big hand that belongs to a big God. How is somebody little like me and you supposed to relate to a God that big? What about a God that's powerful? Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12 says, he hath made the earth by his power. He is the Almighty, the Bible says. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. That's what the scripture says. How am I, little me and little you, supposed to understand a God like that? Well, I'm glad the verse gives us the answer. Amen. Look at verse number 24. It says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now look at it. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So here's the answer. How can we know God? Number one, because of his loving kindness. We can know and understand God because of his loving kindness. I'm going to try and slow down just a little bit, but Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6 says it like this. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So life, not just the scripture, but life in general teach you that you're without strength and that you're weak. What are you supposed to do as a weakling before a powerful God? Understand that he understands who you are. He loves you anyway, and he proved his love. It says that Christ died for the ungodly. That's me, that's you, that's all that have sinned. And the Bible says all have sinned. Romans 5:8 says it this way, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know the way I see God? The way I understand God, the way I know God, is by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. Oh yeah, he stretched his arms of love out very wide, so wide that it included me and it included you. He hung between heaven and earth on a cross. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's what the scripture says. He took the curse of sin, my sin, the lies I've told, the wrong actions and the wrong thoughts that I've participated in, and the same for each and every person that's ever lived or ever will live. He took those upon himself. He shed his precious blood, not just the blood of a man, but the blood of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And he shed that blood on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That is the good news. That is the gospel of what God has done for us. Amen. The way I see God's love is by looking at his loving kindness. Oh, I could look at his power and his might, and I like doing that, by the way. I can look at his size, and we did that last Sunday for the message, yet the best way I can know and relate and understand to God is by looking at his love. The love that he has and had for me and what he did for me. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the verse goes on to say that you can know his love because of his judgment. Look at verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment. We were talking about a judge and an attorney here a little bit earlier when we told that little story about the elderly lady. You know, when you go to the judicial system of this world, do you always find justice? Are people always treated fair? I'm thankful for what we have, but yet we understand it's run by men, and that means there's some injustice that happens from time to time. There are some bad decisions that are made from time to time. You know, when you look at God, you see a just God that you can trust no matter what comes, no matter what happens, that he's always going to be just and fair. He's always going to be right and true. The world and mankind are not that way. I'd hope that you'd get a fair shake, and I'd hope that you'd get treated right, but you can't be guaranteed that if man judges you and tries you today. But I'm glad what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verse number 4, the Bible says it this way, talking about God. It says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. You understand, when you trust God, you're not trusting a man. You're not trusting the intellect or the ability or the fairness of a man. You're trusting someone that's much, 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 much higher than a mere man. Do you understand that when you trust God, that you can put all your weight upon Him, and you can cast all your care upon Him, you can put all your faith in Him, and He'll never disappoint you? Oh yeah, life will disappoint you, and even yourself, you'll disappoint yourself, and your family will disappoint you. Yeah, I understand all that, but God above will never disappoint you. He'll always be there for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, the scripture says. We can know God, and we can understand God today because of His judgment. And the scripture goes on to say it like this, because of His righteousness. Verse 24, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God is holy. You get a picture of God in the book and the prophecy of Isaiah, where He gets a vision of the throne and He sees some things and He describes it, and there's angels before the throne, now an angelic creation there, the ones that God has put before Him, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. You ever thought about that? All the time, there's someone praising God for His holiness. It doesn't do you any good to praise man for his holiness, because that holiness can be very, very short-lived. But when it comes to God, you understand that's who He is. He is holy. He's holy. He's perfect. He's not flawed. There's no mistakes in God. There's no errors in God. God is holy and perfect. He's not flawed like mankind. He's not flawed like me and you. He doesn't make mistakes like me and you. He's not like man whose character is spotty at the best. Oh, when we give people credit for having a lot more character than they have. And if you start depending on somebody's character to follow through or to do the right thing when they have a chance to do it, you'll be disappointed time and time and time again. But if you expect God and you depend upon His character, He is the Lord and He changes not, the scripture says. He is holy and you can depend on Him. No, we can know God because of these things that are mentioned here in verse 24. Those are the things in which God delights. Those are things that we can see that are His attributes. You know, Sir Isaac Newton, you know who I speak of when I say Sir Isaac Newton, don't you? Sir Isaac Newton said, I feel like a boy playing upon the seashore. He's talking about his life and his life's work, which I admire, and I'm sure you admire, and you've learned about it. We've probably forgotten about it already, but we admire his life work and science and understanding things and mathematics. He says, I feel like a boy playing upon the seashore, every now and then finding a petal or discovering a shell more brightly colored than another, while all the while the great ocean of truth lies undiscovered before me. A man that devoted his life, and a very smart man, that devoted his life to discovering things about this creation here and helped us with that understanding. Yet he says, it's like I found a pebble and a brightly colored seashell while that whole great ocean of truth lied before me the whole time and I had no idea. When it comes to Thomas Edison, you're familiar with him. He says, we do not know 1/1,000,000% about anything. That's what he said. We don't know 1/1,000,000% about anything. We don't know what water is. We don't know what light is. We don't know what electricity is. We don't know what gravity is. We don't know what magnetism is. We have a lot of guesses, but that's all we have. Those are some wise men, reckoned so by this world, and yet they're saying, we don't know anything. We don't know anything when it comes to man's wisdom and understanding. What about Albert Einstein? He says, we know nothing about it all. Our knowledge is like the knowledge of school children. Albert Einstein, smart man, yeah. He still studied today, still read after today, still referenced today, yet he says, we don't know anything. You know why? Because if you just see it from man's point of view, you don't have anything that'll last. But if you see it from God's point of view, if you learn God and know God through his word, through the way he's revealed himself to us, do you know that you're going to know everything one day? Do you know you have a bright future? Do you know you're going to graduate one day and be in the very presence of God and be with him forever and ever and ever? No, we can't know anything of God in and of ourselves, yet because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us, shed his precious blood as a covering for our many sins and transgressions. Because of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we can know and understand God. The unrighteous man has hope when it comes to Jesus Christ. The unwise man has hope when it comes to Jesus Christ. The weak man has hope when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's revealed himself as wise and righteous and strong and mighty on our behalf. The question is, what are you going to do with that information today? Are you going to act upon it? Are you going to know God today and all your tomorrows? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please.